Genesis 1, just a few verses as we start out. Verses 1 through 5. And this is God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God, who? The next question that we come to in our study of the Shorter Catechism is, what is God? And is immediately an assumption in the question. When you ask, what is God? You assume that there's an answer. An answer that can be known. There's something that can be known about who God is. Real knowledge, reliable knowledge, trustworthy knowledge about what God is. Because if you don't have that, if you don't have any sense that God can be known, it doesn't matter if He exists or not, if you can't know Him. I mean, right? I mean, really, it means little to us if God exists, if we don't know what pleases Him, what displeases Him, what His character is like, what His powers are. It really doesn't matter. We are left to blindly make our way through this world as if we were practical atheists, because we just cannot know Him. So it is the case that when the question is asked, we assume that it has an answer. And it is an answer that is critically important to know. It is an answer that will divide people immediately in two classes, those who know the true and living God and those who don't, and then broadly all the different religions of the world, and cast them into their own place and what they believe, and list the characteristics of those religions, as many of you have had in your religion classes in college, right? You go through and you get the religions of the world and you study them all, and God is so very different in the many of them. So we would reject an aimless pursuit of religion. We would reject any religion that doesn't answer this question correctly, right? We reject them all because we're getting to the heart of all religion. Can God be known? And if so, what is He? What is God? In an age of agnosticism, where the truth about God is dismissed as beyond our knowing, or in a postmodern, we're really beyond the postmodern age, aren't we? We really are. Where the truth about God is up for grabs, where coexisting contradictions are praised as equally true, the question has to be asked and answered, what is God? And they took it on all the way back in the 1640s, and even beyond that, obviously. But as a question that needed to be taught to children and new believers, what is God? So it is the grand question. And if we are not interested in this question, our belief, no matter how serious or sincere, is not at all stable. So as we did last time, we'll look at how this question relates to the previous ones. It relates to the fact that we are here for a particular reason. Now, if we think about that, let's make it more specific. Not why are we here, as in our being in existence, and we can sit down in philosophy class and discuss all those things, but that's not how the Westminster Shorter Catechism deals with it. Why are we here, as in why are we here tonight? That's just an hour, right now. Why are you sitting there? Why am I standing here? Why are the kids over there? Why is Mark even recording this? Why are we here? What is all this about? In the world and the life, that there are so many other things to do. And there's a bunch of other things to do. We are here to glorify God and enjoy Him, very simply. That's our chief end. And this is directed to that end. And that chief end is taught from Scripture. It's the second catechism question. And that Scripture principally teaches what we are to believe concerning God. What trust we are to place in Him. What we are to think of Him. How we are to respond to Him. How we are to listen to Him. What are we to learn from Him. What does He command us to do? All these things have to do with God and lead to the question, well, what is He? What is He? If we're going to glorify Him and enjoy Him, let's get serious with this. The order of the question itself, I think, is delightful for the Shorter Catechism. John Calvin began his Institutes with a knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. The Westminster Confession begins with Scripture. The Shorter Catechism begins with man. It begins with man. What is man's chief end? That's where it starts. So that's the question. It speaks to you not in a classroom seat. It doesn't address you. The Shorter Catechism doesn't speak to people who are in a university setting, sitting down, listening to a professor. It addresses you in the thick of life, in the middle of it all, as having relevance and importance in a universe that has a God who is knowable. So it begins with, what is you? You, as you sit there and you ponder life in the world, not from a philosophical just dreaming, but in a, I've got to work, I've got to do things, there's life, there's death, there's all this stuff. What am I here for? That's how it begins. My life, your life. Very, very practical. That's just like the Heidelberg Catechism, right? It's just so practical. It starts out with you in the thick, in the middle of all the questions and all the issues of your life. It says, what is it all about? And what a way to start. So the fourth question asks, what is God? But it is not late in the asking. It's right on time. It has drawn the student into, it's drawn you into it. It's drawn you for life's sake, to ask the question, what is God? And it answers this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and His wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. I remember one Sunday morning, Tate was doing the catechism class, and I left out one of the attributes. And all the kids' faces were like popping up around the community class were looking at me. So, it's an important question. Calvin also wrote, what is God? Men who pose this question are merely toying with idle speculations, as Calvin brought this on. That is, the question on its own, without reference to Scripture and its principal teaching, is really just parlor talk, right? It's just polite conversation. It's just sitting around and just gabbing from a distant perspective as if we were the ones looking down on the universe and deciding matters. Man's shared ignorance that puffs him up and makes him acceptable among intelligent community is not what the question is about. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asked this in its place in order to lead and guide the humble who seek to glorify God and enjoy Him. Right? So we have with this and our study of this a retracing of our steps. We look back at the path upon which the Lord has already brought us, because we are already Christians. We have been Christians. This is not something that is brought to us as an evangelistic thing. And we're tracing our path through these questions to make sure we have not wandered, to encourage us that we are on the right track together as children of God. So what is God? He is a spirit. Luke 24:39. God is a spirit. Luke 24:39. See my hands and my feet, the resurrected Lord said, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. God is a spirit. He He does not have flesh and bones. He's not corporeal. However much the Scripture says about the body parts of God, His eyes, His ears, His nose, His hands, as much as it talks about that, it is never descriptive as of God as a physical entity. In fact, it is revelation made condescendingly for our good. Because it is hard for us, in fact, we find it impossible to fully comprehend the fullness of God. But to relate His attentiveness towards us, His power, His graciousness, and yes, His justice. He is described by His hands, His eyes, His mouth, His ears, without having any real physical makeup, because revelation is for us. Because revelation, as deep as Scripture is, and as deep as theology is, and as you can pick up book after book after book and wrestle, as some spend lots of time wrestling with lapsarianism, as deep as you think you can go, when all is said and done, Scripture is just written for us, men and women and children in the middle of life, just in the throes of this world. It's not written for us to one day when we've achieved some intelligence, we can sit down and think about it and just think about it. No. So yes, He speaks about eyes and ears and nose and mouth. Yes, He uses poetry, because we have a heart like God that delights in beauty. He condescends to us so that none of His children have to think, well, if I didn't go to that school, if I didn't get that degree, I can't really know. Oh, yes, you can. You can know God. Spirits also do not have the physical limitations of man. His hand is not here and not there. His work and ministry is not somewhere else. He's not when the sun moves around, or rather the earth moves around the sun. We are not spinning and having God being in China 12 hours before He's here. God has none of those limitations. Nothing goes on behind His metaphorical back. He knows it all, as we'll see. And for this reason, because God is spirit, He may not be worshipped or represented by an image. So important. As well. What's so really wrong about a statue? Is there anything really, really wrong about a golden calf? It is gold, after all. I mean, it's some kind of, we're adding some value. We're showing some value to God. At least it is made of gold. What is wrong with creating an image of God? Exodus 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Deuteronomy 4, 15, 16, "Therefore watch yourselves," listen to this, "for you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." You saw no form. You didn't see Him. You didn't see a body. You didn't see something with a head or and feet or hooves or you didn't see any of that. You didn't see Him. Yet He was there. "Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure." He's a spirit. God is a spirit. But there is more to it than just the fact that God doesn't have a body. It means He's not a man after all. Man has a spirit, but man isn't spirit. Man is body, soul, right? Man has a physical body, and we will have a resurrected body, so we know we're meant for that. It's part of who we are as creatures created in the image and likeness of God after the first man and woman. We have a body and we have a soul. God is just spirit. He's spirit. He's not a man. This makes our knowledge of Him, since He's God,
spirit and we are man with limitations, all kinds of them really. Even Adam and Eve had all kinds of limitations. Created in their perfection, they had limitations. Our knowledge of Him is a revealed knowledge. Our knowledge of God is not innate in the sense of we don't know Scripture, what Scripture reveals about God innately. Now, we know from Romans 1 that we know God by observation of His creation, that God clearly revealed His eternal power and divine nature in the things He has made so that we are without excuse. We know that. But that's a small amount. It's great in and of itself, but it's still small compared to what He reveals in Scripture. Our knowledge of God is a revealed knowledge. Whether it's by creation, it's still revealed. None of us hunted out creation to find it. It was there when we were born. We were born and boom, there's creation. There we are, a creature in the middle of creation. And we grow up and we look at creation and we harden our hearts to not know God, because we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And God gives us His Word to reveal. But it's all revealed to us. It must be, because He's God and we're man. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Wow. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Son of God has come to reveal the Father. What is God? Ask Jesus. Look at the Scriptures. Jesus reveals who the Father is to us. And even though we do not know God as to His immediate self, that is, we are not on the same plane of being as God, and we will never be even in heaven on that same level. We will not become God as God is God. There's so much we won't know. He is incomprehensible, yet what we do know is real knowledge. It's real knowledge. It's true knowledge. He's not leading us astray. He's not saying, well, you know, those little creatures I have made, I'll just tell them anything. They'll believe anything because, you know, I'm God. And they'll just... No. What He reveals is accurate. What He reveals is true about Himself. It's true today. It'll be true tomorrow. It'll be true when we're taken up into heaven. It's true. So we can really know Him. As creatures, we can know the living, eternal, true God. It is reliable, trustworthy, and sufficient knowledge. It is the knowledge of God for those who are in the thick of His creation, in the very midst of it. God is a spirit who is infinite, without limits. He cannot be corralled. He cannot be kept at a distance. He cannot be hidden from. Job 11, 7 through 9, and this is Zophar speaking. Job's friends were often correct in theology, just lousy in application, right? They're correct. And, you know, this is true about God. You read it. I remember the first time I read Job, I was like, this stuff's good. Then Job says, you're no friend of mine. I mean, you don't. I'm like, wait, what happened? It sounded really, really good to me. But Zophar says, can you find the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. But by way of application, he acted as if Job didn't know God at all. But Job did know God. But no, he didn't know God limitlessly. Because God is a God who Himself has no limits. Jeremiah 23, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built, Solomon says.
So, yeah, the God is infinite. He is not limited by space. He was infinite even before creation, where talk of infinite would be had. There's God. And His great fullness in our arms are only this big. Only this big to embrace Him. But He is so full. And He is so wide. And He is so great. Yet when we step up in faith and we hold on to Him, we are holding on to Him and not less than Him. We are holding on to the living and true God and not just a little slice of Him. When you know the God of the Bible, you know God. You don't know this little, you don't know just know His hand or His thumb. You know God. And even though we're so small, isn't that wonderful? God, who is infinite spirit, can be grasped and held on to and trusted and believed. And in holding Him, you hold all of Him. Not as He is in and of Himself, but as He has revealed Himself. As He's made Himself known to you. So whenever the fool says in his heart, God will not see, God will not hear, God will not know, the fool shows he does not know that God is a spirit who is infinite. Whatever we think that one sin committed outside of church is less than a sin committed inside of church, that God sees us if we do something here, but we can go home in our own rooms and do something and God somehow will not see, we fail to know Him as infinite. And God is eternal. He is not limited in space. He is not limited in time. He exists beyond time. And how deep we can get in that. But this is revealed to us in the thick of life. Because we look and we have time. So when we are taught about God being eternal, it's not to have us have some flight of fancy and pull up all imaginations to try and figure Him out. It's to say, you know what? All the limitations I have, God doesn't have. The limitations of time, I live and I die. I'm born. Before that, I didn't exist. Or rather, I was in the womb. But before I'm conceived, I have no existence. Then I have an existence. Now I have an eternal life in Christ. But I still had a beginning and not an end. And here's this God who's just always been. And when we think of our lives as being lived in the short span of time we are given, and we look at the history of the world of which we have lived in only a small, small slice, and God says, I have it all. I know it all from beginning to end, for I have purposed it and planned it in my own counsel and wisdom. And we're here, and it doesn't matter if we're 5 years old, 6 years old, 10, 12, 14, 15, it doesn't matter how old we are. And that little slice of life that we have a God who is through it all and with us through it all and before us through it all. He is ageless and beyond age. His days are not numbered. He is who He is, as Moses learned. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the sea, from everlasting, earth and the world rather, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And the topsy-turvy life of change and passing of time in this world, God doesn't, and we are anchored to Him. He is the anchor of our souls in the thick of it all. Paul praises God in 1 Timothy 1:17 to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our knowledge of all of this begins with the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Reflected in John 1:1 through 3, speak of the beginning. To us, there is a beginning. We cannot go where our minds and our created beings find no relatable point of contact in time. We always go, when we study history, there's always a point of contact in time. And God is not limited to it.
He has an existence before all creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Creation knew the Son of God at the first, because God, the Son, already was. The Spirit who hovered over the deep, like the Father and like the Son, together with the Father and the Son, was God before creation. We cannot outgrow Him. As we might ask children to look at their elders, those much older than them. They may, if they are not careful, grow in foolishness. Grow to a point where you think you do not know God, or need Him rather, but you can never outgrow God. The passing ages does not grow man beyond what we are to believe concerning Him, for He is eternal, and His knowledge is passed on from generation to generation to generation. The God, again, who you embrace by faith, Paul embraced that God. Moses embraced that God. Abraham embraced that God. Adam embraced that God. Seth embraced that God. Nothing less, not more than you. That same God. He hasn't changed. He hasn't gotten bigger. He hasn't gotten smaller. Which leads us to, He is unchangeable. Progress, growth are part of a creature's life. We learn, we mature, we get bigger, older, we change. We adapt to the times and the environment. We plan and adjust plans based on other circumstances and the actions of other beings. We change and we are changeable. We change inwardly by our own will, and we are changed from outside circumstances and situations and other people's will. Under the providence of and sovereignty of God, yes. God does not. While He is infinite and while He is eternal, in all that space, and all that which is beyond time, but extends certainly through our time, but much greater than that. Through all of that, He is a being who doesn't change. You're different than you were yesterday. And that's only 24 hours. And God's eternal. And He doesn't change. Psalm 102. 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. So with God, there is no plan B. There's no alternative course of action just in case. He doesn't have to adapt. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Period. Actually, it's common in the text. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What's this mean for the person in the thick of it, like you and me? It means what Malachi says in 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I, the Lord, do not change. When you first came to me and you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that I raised Him from the dead and I granted you eternal life, I won't change from that course of action. That I, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it because I don't change. And it's good that He doesn't change. Because we are the kinds of people that will tempt any being to change in their attitude towards us. Right? But not God. Not God. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not bring it to pass? Because he doesn't change. You went to him yesterday, and you found him faithful. And when life changes for you, because your life does change, and things get harder, and you go to him, he is not less than he was when last you trusted and relied upon him. This is why churches that have denied all this about God are not Christian churches at all. That churches that begin with man's humanity, not as man in the thick of things who may know God as he truly is, but man who controls what is to be known about God rather than being receivers of it as revealed. God has been given by others a humanity as the point of contact with his identity, so that he has passions, limits, and he is changeable. So he may change his mind about what he commands and what is right and good. What is God? Some ask the question, let's assess him and see how we can manage to deal with him. What is God? We need to know our adversary. Let's size him up. Let's bring him down. But God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We ask the question, what is God? Because we want to know that we may glorify him and enjoy him. For we were created for that in the midst of the thick of all of this. The very thick of it that we see when you turn on the TV and you open the internet, turn on the computer and look. In the thick of all that, he is the God we can know. He is the stability of our times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Let's pray. We're amazed that we can know you, O God, that you have so revealed yourself to us. And while we, like the woman hemorrhaging blood, would just grasp onto the very edge of your garment, and just to have a piece of it, as Jesus turned around and he gave to her all who he is, and he healed her. Father, we reach out. We think we're just reaching out and all you will give us is the hem of your garment. But you reveal yourself to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.